Well, good morning, 3CI. We're doing a series called Open Hands. And in 20 odd years or 25 years of being in the church, I don't think I've preached on generosity 5 weeks in a row ever in my life. And I'm hoping I don't have to do it for the next 10 years. But we're bringing this building project to completion. And we've opened up the scriptures. And I'm going to try and preach for half an hour today on one little verse at the end of this offering. There's one little verse. And we're going to try and bring it to light, try and put a picture in our minds. And just to remind you that on the 30th of May, it's not actually our opening Sunday. It's actually our final offering. So we don't have the certificates in place. The government don't allow us to meet yet. So on the 30th, there's going to be two rolling services. In the morning, there's going to be a rolling service, and in the evening, so you can come in, go into the auditorium, bring your final offering, and then have some worship and leave. So it's going to be a kind of a rolling time. We've tried to do these preaches in honor of people. And this morning I want to preach in honor of the memory of a young lady called Annabel Rose. Her mum and dad will know who I'm speaking about. Many of you will know her. I had the privilege of doing that young lady's funeral. She was an adopted girl who got remarkably sick and caused a very difficult time in her family's life. But in the last few weeks, her mum has contacted me, and they've sewn a substantial amount of money into our building fund, and on Mother's Day, she came up from Cape Town to worship on the stairs of our new facility. And so I want to say to you guys in Cape Town, the islands, God bless you. We're thinking of you, and we know that your contribution to this building fund is going to set many, many people free. And so in the memory of Annabel Rose, that little girl who brought you so much joy for so long, God bless you. Thank you for your sacrifice to us. Thank you for every sacrifice that people have made. And let us continue to trust God that through this building, we're going to see many miracles take place. We're going to see many people's lives changed and healed and blessed. And this is what it says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's two chapters of offerings. It's four preachers of asking for an offering. And now my nerves are shot, and it's been almost 2 years of a building project. In Pretoria, we use the word puchaid. I think we're all coming to the end of our resources. And it's been a long process. Good process, but in many times a taxing process and quite a heavy process. Although it's been an amazing journey in God. But this is what it says at the end of this two chapters of giving. It says in verse 15 of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And when you just see that word God, it means God the Father. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So on this side, you have a church that has been involved in a two-year building project. Piggy banks, private banks, personal sacrifices, gold, salary sacrifices, cars, motorbikes, skills, and it's been unbelievably weighted. And yesterday I was busy praying around this verse, and I thought, but it's like a scale. And when Paul comes to the end of this, he is so grateful to the church. He's so thankful to the church. We had a leaders meeting last night. I couldn't even preach. I was so overwhelmed by this group of leaders in the church that have led the sacrificial process from the front. In the book of Philippians, it says, whenever I remember you in my prayers, I praise God and I thank him with joy in my heart for your partnership in the gospel. And as these leaders were sitting in front of me last night, I just started to weep as I realized the load that this church has carried in pulling off this unbelievable project. And it's been weighty, and it's been sacrificial, and it's been long, and it's been generous, and it's been kind. And there are people from Cape Town and Durban and people from overseas. And this week a church in Durban gave us 250,000 rand. And then Paul says, but thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. It's hard to describe what's happened in 2 years. One of the commentators says, could you take a month, Pastor, to try and describe Jesus? Because that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, if you can describe Jesus, you will start to realize there's a balancing factor that takes place here, and everything that we've done for God gets balanced out by Christ. And now we start to live in the balance. You think, good God, it's been so long. But when you start to realize, Jesus said, but it's been so worth it. And so friends, I come. And we come to the end of this series, 14 days to go until our building project is closed, and saying, thank you. But let me reveal Christ to you. And then I was lying in bed yesterday and I thought, if I presented Christ in such a powerful, dynamic way that the Bible presents him, if I put the full weight of Christ onto this side of the scale, we could absolutely catapult our gift into heaven and allow Christ to rule and reign in every aspect of his fullness in the scriptures. And so that's what I want to do. I want to say thanks be to God for this indescribable gift called Jesus. And I want that full weight to fall on the fulcrum of our scale so that our gift might be chucked into heaven. Glorify God and change people upon this earth. And so I started to just imagine. I haven't done a lot of preparation. I have prayerfully, but I just started to imagine Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you read the book of Matthew, friends, the word that gets repeated over and over and over in Matthew is the word fulfilled. If you read Matthew and take a red pen, every time you see the word fulfill or full or fulfilled, you just underline it and you realize that the whole of Matthew is a fulfillment of something that happens before. And Matthew starts with the genealogy of Abraham. So it goes all the way back to Genesis and goes through all the different prophecies in Isaiah, goes through all the main players, David and all those players. And it says, Jesus is the fulfillment. If you read the book of Mark, the phrase that you'll see over and over again is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is when Jesus takes on our humanity. And Tim Keller wrote a book on the book of Mark, and he calls it the King's Cross. It was Jesus, the Son of Man, going into the depths of our humanity, suffering like we suffer. Going into the very depths of our pain, into the depths of our darkness, and putting a cross into it. It's a very deep book. It understands our frailties. He understands our humanity. When we read the book of Luke, Luke was a doctor. Luke was a clever man. He was a historian. And when he writes the book of Luke, you can see he starts to reach. So he writes Luke and he writes Acts. And when you read the book of Acts, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world. So you know that Luke is always reaching for something. And when he writes the book of Luke, he starts to introduce things like children and women, people that had no standing in society. Luke starts to include women in the stories and children in the stories and sinners and publicans and sick people. And he starts to include them. And you know that Luke is reaching to the place where even you and I get reached. And then my favorite book in the Bible is the book of John. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was of God, and the Word was God. And that word comes down incarnate. And as I was preparing, I realized Matthew gives us length. He fulfills everything that's ever been written. Mark gives us depth. Luke gives us breadth. And John comes down. Jesus comes down from heaven and he says, I'm going back to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. And he gives us height, friends. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When this cross of these four apostles, when this cross weighs on the scale of my gift, the balancing takes place and I realize actually everything I've given, everything you've given, everything the family in Cape Town have given, everything the church has given is worth it when we weigh it on the scales of Christ. I started to think about John. I know some of you know this, but I'll say it with you anyway. If I close my eyes and I think of John, in John chapter 1, he is the Son of God. And just in John chapter 1, he's called all different names. He's called Lamb of God. He's called King of Israel. He's called Son of Man. He's called Rabbi. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. That's just in one chapter. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. In chapter 2, he's the miracle worker. He turns the water into wine. He takes that which is ordinary in your life and he makes it celebratory. He's basically saying there's an end of an old order and there's the beginning of a new order. The whole book of John, friends, in John chapter 20, it says, these signs were written so that you might believe in Jesus. If you just took the book of John, try and describe this indescribable gift. There's seven signs that God does in the book of John. The first one is he turns water into wine. He comes into a wedding as an ordinary guest and he becomes a miracle worker. He must come into our relationships as an invited guest and he becomes a miracle worker. The second sign he does is that he heals a centurion's son. A centurion comes to him and says, Jesus, my son is sick. Jesus says, go, your son is better. He takes distance. He's a long way away. And he says, but it's, my son is far away. But because you say so, Jesus, I will believe your word. And Jesus takes distance and he brings distance together and he shows us that he can transform distance. Friends, he can speak a word here that heals a man there. And we put this onto the scales of our gifting and realize it's all worth it. The next sign that we see is when he heals a man who's caught on a pool for 38 years, been lying next to this pool. He's paralyzed. And it says there were many disabled and paralyzed people. And Jesus heals him. And friends, as I looked at that story, I was reading this week of a story of a lady called Joni Erickson Tarder. An amazing lady. At 16 years old, she dived into a swimming pool and she broke her neck. She's become one of the most prolific authors in Christian history. She's still alive today. She's paralyzed from the neck down. She said she was sitting in her wheelchair, fuming and raging against God because of her paralysis. And three things happened, friends. Number one, God showed her a picture of Jesus on the cross, paralyzed with limbs that move, but paralyzed by the nails of humankind. And God said, my son chose to be paralyzed for other people's disabilities. And in that moment, all her anger left her. And she realized that she could put her faith in a paralyzed Jesus that could help her get through her paralysis, even if it's for 70 years. The second thing, friends, that happened to her is that she understood Jesus in Galatians, that he is a liberator. In the book of Galatians, it says this, it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, my friends, and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Friends, let this Jesus come onto the scale. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And Joni Erickson Tarder says this, I cannot walk, but in my heart I can dance. And in 1 Corinthians 15, she says, I know one day that I will have a resurrected body and I put my faith in the future of this resurrected body. And while she finds herself confined to a wheelchair, she puts her paralysis in Christ on her cross. She puts her liberty of Christ in Galatians and she puts her resurrected body into the future hope of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. She weighs it on a scale. And she finds Christ sufficient. The next miracle we see in the book of John, the next sign, is the feeding of the 5,000. A little boy, all these people coming around Jesus. And the disciples say, we can't feed them. And Jesus says, what should we do? They said, just send them away. But we don't know what to do with them, so just send them away. In the book of John, it says, this is going to cost 8 months' wages. We bring it down to, always bring it down to a financial issue. I've always said, friends, this building project is not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's just getting, God's using money just to get our hearts right, to get our hearts aligned. 8 months' wages. Jesus takes the two fish and the five loaves and he looks up to heaven giving thanks. He breaks them and he starts to multiply. And he shows us, friends, that we are not part of a world system. We are part of the multiplication of heaven. The fifth sign is he walks on the water. The disciples were fearful. A storm had hit. He was with his father on the mountainside, being quiet. And the very thing that caused them fear, the very thing that caused them panic, the storms of our lives. Right now, COVID is raging. Third wave's about to hit us. And Jesus walks on the water. He walks on our fear. He walks on our futures. He walks on our past. He walks on our disqualifications. He walks on our enemies. He dances upon the graves of injustice. He walks on racism. He walks on gender-based violence. He walks on it. He is victorious. He will have his way, friends. Stop being scared. Storm, be quiet. Because Jesus is in charge. And you and I can rest. And we have put our financial blessing into this building so that Jesus can be miracle worker. He can be healer. He can be provider. He can be the walker of water, friends, so that those who fear the future of this nation can walk into this building and we can catapult our gift into heaven and he can become everything that they need. John 9 says he is the light of the world. And John chapter 11 says he's the resurrection and the life. That's just John, friends. That's just John. And now we go again and let's go through it again. John chapter 1, he's the Son of God. John chapter 2, he is the miracle worker, turning water into wine. John chapter 3, he's the teacher. Jesus in John 2, he operates at a wedding. He operates in the temple. He operates with a rabbi. He goes to the well of Jacob. And in every single environment, he just brings peace and hope and courage and joy and love and faithfulness and provision and healing. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, friends. I want God to completely overwhelm my offering and catapult into heaven and say, it's all been worthwhile. He takes Nicodemus at the middle of the night and he starts to explain the scriptures to him. And he says, you must be born again. He starts to explain the kingdom to this very clever rabbi man. And he says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Generosity is birthed right there, friends. We are generous because God gave his one and only son, not because we had two and gave one away. We are generous because God had one and he gave him away. He's the teacher. In John chapter 4, friends, he is the soul winner. There is a woman who is broken. She's had five husbands. She's living with a man. She's completely wrecked. She's been discarded by society. She has to go to the well at 12 o'clock in the midday. The burning sun, the hottest time of the day. All the privileged people went early. All the discarded people went when it was hot. And when she was there, Jesus won her soul. He started speaking to her. He started engaging with her. Samaritan woman. Remember, he reaches to the edges of society. He goes back the length. He goes into the depths and he forms the height. The cross of Christ that changes our lives. In John chapter 5, he's the doctor that heals people. In John chapter 6, he's the bread of life. He says, you know when you got fed in the desert with manna? He said, I will give you bread that will not go rotten. I will give you bread that gives you eternal life. In John chapter 7, friends, he is the water of life. He says, anybody who's thirsty, come to me. We're living in a parched world right now. We're living in a parched nation. We need the rivers of revival to break out. And this investment that we've made, I pray the water of life will catapult it into heaven so that God would receive this gift and pour his water out. It says from inside of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. John chapter 8, he's the defender of the weak. It says this, there is a woman caught in the act of adultery. That means she's doing something really sinful, really stupid. Probably in the middle of the day while everybody's at work and she gets caught and she's meant to be stoned. And Jesus kneels down, he starts to write in the sand. And he says, you who are innocent, cast the first stone. Oh God, would you take our offering? Would you receive it in heaven so that we can build a building where you can defend the weak, when you can defend people who have been caught in the act of whatever it might be, in the middle of the day, in the middle of the office, in the middle of their house, when they have sinned, Jesus, may you, the indescribable gift of heaven, will you take our offering and save people from themselves, from their stupidity, from their sinfulness, God. I pray, Lord God, that women caught in the act of adultery will feel safe to come into our church, God, because they know they will come face to face with the defender of the weak. This building, it's not for strong people. This building is for weak people. It's for sinful people. It's for people who have messed up their lives. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. He is the light of the world. He's a man born blind. Jesus rubs some mud, spit, he puts it in his eyes. They say this question, was this man born blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And it's Jesus says, neither. He was born blind so that I can be glorified. Friends, blindness is a picture of salvation. Jesus wants to open people's eyes. We have invested in a project for people to open eyes, for Jesus to open people's eyes, for them to see why they were designed, for them to see the difference they can make, for them to see Jesus for who he is, for them to see the future painted by Christ, not by government. And you know what happens in John chapter 9? He gets kicked out of the temple. He gets excommunicated. And John chapter 10 says this, I am the good shepherd. You can read John however you like. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's just one book. Friends, the book of John. In John chapter 10, he says this, I am the good shepherd. As he gets kicked out of the temple, John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me by name. I lay down my life for my sheep. He says, the enemy has come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life eternal. Exceeding abundant life. Oh God, thank you for this indescribable gift, Lord God. Would you use our sacrifice? Would you use these 2 years? And Lord, I too, like someone this We're tired now, God, but would you take this gift and would you catapult it into heaven and would you come and give people life, eternal life, abundant life, exceeding life, Lord God? John chapter 11, he's the resurrection of life. Lazarus dies, Mary and Martha are crying. To one he says this, I am the resurrection and the life, and to the other one he cries. You know, friends, if you're going through tough times now, Jesus can weep with you, and Jesus can give you the theology to heal you. Both. You think, which one do I need? Do I need somebody to cry with me, or do I somebody teach me the Bible? Both. God can do both. In John chapter 12, he's the king. He comes riding in on a donkey. People take off their cloaks. They say, Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed be the king. Blessed be the name of the king. He is the king, friends. And just as we think he's going to be glorified and he's going to take this throne, in John chapter 13 it says, taking off his outer garment and tying it around him, he bent down and cleaned his disciples' feet. He is the greatest servant that this world has ever seen. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Which is he, king or servant? Yes. Yes. King and servant together. And just when you think he's king, he's the servant. And just when you think he's a servant, he's the king. And John chapter 12 and 13 stand side by side. And they take all the sacrifice we've made and make it worth it. John chapter 14 is my very favorite chapter in the whole Bible. But this is how it starts. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Where I am going are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Friends, you've heard me say this many times. I only had 9 months to prepare a room for my children. I had so many resources between my wife and I, a few friends. We had so many artistic details, but we produced the best room we possibly could. And while we were building, we produced an average room for my daughter. But Jesus is going ahead. He doesn't have 9 months. He doesn't have any artistic restriction. He doesn't have any financial restriction. And he's preparing a place for him. And he says, do not be afraid. Don't worry. And then he makes this amazing statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. Jesus came to show us the Father. We are not subject now to economics or accounting or to COVID. We are subject to a Father who has given us access by his Son into his presence where we can speak to him boldly. Friends, we can go and look at Hebrews. It says, in the past he spoke in many ways through various people at various times, but now he's spoken through his Son. His Son is higher than angels, Hebrews says. His Son is better than Moses, Hebrews says. His Son is greater than the old commandments, Hebrews says. His Son is greater than the old covenant, Hebrews says. And the Bible says he's greater than all the high priests that ever went. He is the high priest and he is a son that takes us into the presence of the Father. Philip says, show us the Father and that will be enough. Jesus comes to show us the Father. When I look at this, I see the Father. When people walk on the side, I see the Father. Oh, Lord God, thank you, Father, for this indescribable gift. We haven't earned it, Lord God. You gave it to us. Catapult our gift into heaven. In 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. When I reverse out of my house every day, I quote John 15. You are the vine. I am the branches. Without you, I can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And friends, the Bible says the Father is the gardener and he prunes the branches. If this is the vine and I am in the branches, we've got to know we're going to be pruned. Over these 2 years, we've been pruned. Don't focus on the pain of the pruning. Focus on the join between the branch and the vine, because in that vine, I draw sustenance, I draw energy, I draw life, I draw everything that I need, so that the pruning can explode. I believe there will be an explosion in this church as God has pruned us. But remember, friends, we are not looking for the fruit. We are wanting to be in the vine. We are the branches. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. In John 16, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. In John 17, he's the great intercessor. Oh, my Father, make them one even as we are one. Father, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. Jesus came down from heaven. He showed us seven things: gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Jesus showed us the Father. He goes back to the Father. He came down again to send us to show people those seven things, friends. And he prays that we don't give up hope. He prays that we stay strong. He prays that we don't get taken in by the world. In John chapter 18, he's the model sufferer. In John chapter 19, he's the uplifted Savior. People spitting at him, cursing him. But inside of there is the power for your and my forgiveness. It's every investment we've made so that Christ can be lifted up high. In John chapter 20, he is the conqueror of death. Annabelle Rose will once again worship with her mum and her dad and her sister Grace, because Jesus is the conqueror of death. I don't understand the timing. I don't understand the places. I don't understand God's dealings. But I'm going to keep investing in this indescribable gift called Jesus Christ, because he is the solution to this world. In John chapter 21, friends, he is a restorer of all things. He takes Peter, who's completely broken, who's denied Christ 3 times, and in the same time of the day that he denied Christ, he restores him. Friends, it says, as the sun comes up, the sun was coming up there, the Son of God is standing there. Peter cast a shadow that came towards Jesus, and as he gets closer and closer to Jesus, there's a moment in Peter's life where he's got no shadow. And then in the book of Acts, when Peter's walking, his shadow starts to heal people. Friends, we have invested in a building where people's shadows are going to be dissipated, where their past and the things that haunt them and the nightmares they have at night, they're going to come face to face with the restorer of all things. John keeps writing in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, he is the king. His eyes are like blazing fire. His head is as white as snow. He has a golden sash around his waist, and in his hand he holds the 7 stars. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. In Revelation 2 and 3, he is in charge of the church. He's saying, if you overcome, I'll give you a white stone. If you overcome, he is completely in charge of history. Friends, when we read the scriptures in Ephesians, And in Colossians, while Paul is sitting in jail, he is writing about a Christ who is supreme and sufficient in all his ways. In Timothy and Titus, he is writing about a Christ who is the head of the church. In Revelation 4 and 5, Jesus takes his place at the center of the throne. And John writes this, he said, I looked and I saw one that looked like a lamb who's been slain standing in the center of the throne. To him be praise and glory and honor and wealth and dominion and power and praise. In chapter 6 and 7, he's controlling the events of history. In chapter 14 of Revelation, he's standing on the top of Mount Zion, victoriously standing with 144,000 people, all the redeemed people, friends. In some religions that believe only 144,000 will go to heaven, it's just a representation. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, 12 times 12, everybody who's redeemed is going to be standing. It doesn't matter how far back you go. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone. It doesn't matter how wide you were. He can save you. He can call you. He can put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 12 and 13, he's fighting against the devil and his allies, the dragon, the beasts, the woman. He's fighting and he's winning. He says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. We love not our lives unto death. In John chapter 19, it says, I looked into heaven. I saw one seated on a white horse. His name was Faithful and True. And down his side, some Bibles say, tattooed down his side, written in blood down his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 21 and 22, he is the bridegroom that comes back to take his bride unto himself, friends. And Paul, after two chapters of asking the church for money, being so grateful to them, so thankful to them for the grace of giving, the sacrifice of giving, the extended generosity of giving. And I want to say thank you, 3CR, and to all our partners. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But in John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Acts and Romans, he starts talking about salvation, adoption, the freedom from sin, justification by faith, a clear conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we describe this gift, this is my prayer, 3CI, and our partners, that the gift of Christ would so powerfully penetrate our hearts that everything we've sacrificed will be thrown into heaven as an offering to God. And Jesus would use this building to display every single aspect of his character. Lamb of God, Son of God, Healer, Miracle Worker, Defender, Rider of the White Horse, Bridegroom, Defender of the Weak, King, Lord, Servant, Master. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. God bless you, 3CI. God bless you, everybody who's listening. Be encouraged. 14 days. May God be glorified. Amen.